الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على نبيه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين وما بعد. This morning we have as our first speaker of this morning our brother, the well-known Da'i Dawood Adeeb. Jazakallahu khair. I think most of us know him. Dawood he's formerly was the imam in East Orange. Now he works at Masjid Muslimin in Brooklyn, giving lectures. And also, of course, we know the brother spent some time in, some years ago in Saudi Arabia in the program at Jamiat al-Islamiyah in Medina. So alhamdulillah, this morning he's going to share some words with us on Tazkiyah. And I'm not sure of his exact title because he has to kind of be able to make something a little special for us this morning. So jazakallahu khair.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Before we begin, inshallah, I would like to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows the reason why this particular conference is, in my humble estimation and view, poorly attended. And it seems to me, giving the Muslims the best excuses, and this is the way of the Salaf, to give excuses, because the believer gives the Muslim excuses and the hypocrite tries to find fault. That probably there were other conferences that were equally important or more important with other themes that are equally or more important, or there were relatives that were needed to be visited so that we could give them dawah. Or for whatever reasons, the Muslims are not here today, but this particular topic, at tazkiyah, which is one of the threefold, not separated, occupations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all of the Prophets and messengers before him, alayhi mussalatu wassalam, is extremely important. At-tazkiyah is extremely important. You'll find that those of us who have been attending so far for the past day or two, you'll find that in the lectures, in the Arabic section, and also in the English, you'll find some overlapping in the subjects. And it seems as though it's redundant. It seems as though things are being repeated, and it might just be that, but this is a topic that it is so important, and it is so misunderstood, and it is so neglected, that things need to be repeated on this particular topic, at tazkiyah. And as we mentioned just moments ago, that the prophets and messengers of Allah, alayhi wassalatu wassalam, wa ala nabiyyina kathalik, that they and our last Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came for, basically as Sheikh Muhammad said yesterday, habibullah, to purify our souls and to purify our hearts, to sanitize our hearts and to correct our behavior. For as Ibn Taymiyyah, Sheikh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, said at the end of his Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, that in words, whoever their character and their behavior is not in conformity with the beliefs that have been stated, this is at the end of the book, then they are really not one of the people of Sunnah, Ahl Sunnah. So So this particular topic that we find these chairs empty at Tezkiyah during these 3 or 4 days, it seems to me, once again, giving the excuse to the Muslims that we have some other things that are important, but I feel kind of sad because the marketplaces are filled here, the bookstore is filled, when we go to eat, there's a lot of people there to eat, people are sleeping or doing whatever because of the trip, they're tired, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as-safaru qit'atun min al-'adhab, that traveling is a piece of the punishment, yamna'u ahadakum ta'amahu wa sharabahu wa nawmahu, to the end of the hadith, that traveling is a piece of the punishment and it prevents one of you from his food, his drink, and his sleep. So maybe this is the reason why the people are not here. But for those who came to continue listening to this topic of the tazkiyah, we must understand that those who are trying to stick to the Quran, the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the fahm and the tatbiq, on the understanding and practical application and implementation of as-salaf as-salih, those of us who are trying to adhere to this must understand that this, threefold unseparated, as we mentioned, mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Tawheed, to bring the people the understanding of who is their Lord so they can worship him correctly, thus go to Jannah, and ittiba'u rasul, following the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and finally at tazkiyah, purification of the soul. These three things should never be separated. And unfortunately, in the correct methodology of how to purify oneself, as practiced by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people who came with him and after him and the two succeeding generations, they were very conscious and vigil on how this tawheed should be understood, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be followed, and how to purify oneself. And we're going to save some things, inshallah, and probably change a few things that are not actually written on the program. As you know, I've done in the past, change titles and change discussions. We're going to talk about, inshallah, doing a workshop which seems to be unrelated, a workshop on bid'ah, inshallah, maybe the day after tomorrow or tomorrow. To show that a tazkiyah is extremely important. And as we mentioned yesterday, those people of knowledge I should say, that it is the reason why the Prophet was sent. بُعِثْتُ لِأَتَمَّ مَكَارِمِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent for only one reason. For the reason, not excluding tawheed and those other things, but for the reason of purifying the people's character by making sure their character is the character and the behavior that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have. Because if the person understands and learns well the principles of tawheed, asma wa sifat, of names and attributes of Allah, his unicity, his uniqueness, and they understand the principles of the sunnah, sunnatul fi'liyah, sunnatul qawliyah, sunnatul taqririyah, all these things, and they understand or they are familiar with the science of hadith, this hadith is munkar, this hadith is mu'adal, this hadith is this or that, and they leave off trying to make their nafs become pure and wholesome, then they in reality have missed the mark. They have totally missed the mark. Because Islam is not dialectics. It's not just being able to say this sheikh said that and that sheikh said this, or to be able to wear the thawb and the pants above the ankles, or to wear niqab. Islam is about correcting the behavior of the human being, and if that's not the case, then what is the difference between us and the kuffar, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the worst of creatures. What's the difference? The name, Abdullah, Fatima, Abdul Kareem, Sakina. There's no difference. It's just a shell of the name of Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, was sent as Ibrahim alayhi salam made the dua. He was sent وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, to teach them the book, meaning to teach them the oneness of Allah, the tawheed of Allah, to teach them the hikmah of the book, the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how to practice this book, and to make them grow, to make their souls clean and pure, and their behaviors in conformity with those people who preceded them, those people who wanted to go to Jannah. So inshallah, this morning we want to, in a nice way, in a positive way, deviate. We want to be deviant this morning. We want to deviate towards the truth and towards the reality of the issue. And if there are any people, and don't be surprised that I say this, if there are any Sufis here, because some Sufis come to these conferences, you know that, right? Some of them seeking, some of them to ridicule or whatever. If there are any Sufis here, then I would like to say to you, no matter what tariqah you belong to continue in doing what you're doing and standing up at night and crying and weeping to Allah and continue fasting in the daytime outside of Ramadan and continue to make a zikr, tasbih and tamheed and tahleel and takbir. Continue in all these things, but just leave off the innovations, those things that have been added to the deen. Leave off the bid'ah. And for those of you who claim to be of this aqidah and manhaj who are not doing those things, I would now encourage you to start doing those things, to stand up at night, and don't just wait for 1 month out of 12 Ramadan to stand up at night, and to try to fast as much as you can on Mondays and Thursdays, on other optional days, and to make zikr as much as you can, as we see, as I noticed, and this is not to point the fingers at anyone, myself or you, but I noticed after Salat al-Fajr, there may be two or three brothers that were sitting there reading the Quran, and everybody else rushed to eat. When the people of the past, they, in trying to purify themselves, they were busy in reading after Fajr and making zikr after Fajr. So this is just once again a reminder for those people who say that they're of this aqidah and minhaj, they're of this belief and this methodology, then you should try to do, and I hope I don't get in trouble once again for this, try to do what the Sufis are doing without the bid'ah. Try to do what the Sufis are doing without the innovation. Trying to get closer to Allah. Trying to remember this, that this dunya, this stinking, filthy, nefarious, unscrupulous, always calling you to the hellfire dunya, is designed to do just that. Everything has a purpose. And the purpose of the dunya is to lead you to your desires, lead you to following your whims, lead you and call you and invite you and incite you to the hellfire, a fire that the fuel of it is men and stones, a fire that the fire of this life seeks refuge with Allah from that fire. This is the purpose of the dunya. So inshallah this morning we like to talk a little bit about the dunya, and how the Salaf, and the best of the Salaf, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, viewed the dunya in trying to purify himself, and trying to get closer to Allah, and Allah purified him, alhamdulillah. And how those people, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the rest, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, tried to purify themselves. And one of the ways they did it is their attitude and their view of the akhirah, as in contrast to the dunya, or in light of the dunya. The word ad-dunya comes from an Arabic word and a verb that has two basic meanings. The first of those meanings is something that is close to you, something that is near to you. This is the first meaning of the root word of dunya, something that is close or near, like this microphone is close to me. And it is possible for me to use the Arabic word dana when I get close to it. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to get close to the futra, the word that he used is the same root word that is in the word dunya, to get close to your futra. The other meaning of the word dunya means something low and debased and despicable. This is the essence of the meaning of dunya. Something that is very close to you, but at the same time it is despicable and it is debasing and it is very, very filthy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in this dunya from a wisdom that He Himself knows. He put us in the dunya as a trial run, but we only get one chance. There's no coming back. So التزكية and the methodology, the correct methodology in trying to purify ourselves is extremely important because you only get one chance. That's it. After this, then there's barzakh, and then there's the akhirah. And this is why those people, they were living their lives constantly, living their daily lives, knowing that at any nanosecond, their lives could be taken. They didn't expect to make taslim to the left after saying to the right, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. They didn't expect that. And I know a case, personally, of a brother who didn't get the chance to do it. In the salah, he said, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and died. The people of the past, this is the way they viewed this dunya. They were always constantly trying to work for the akhirah. They didn't care about the dunya. They didn't care about this life. This is why they stood up at night, prayed as much as they could. As Abdul Aziz ibn Abi Dawood, rahimahumullah, the son of the great scholar Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, rahimahullah, the great scholar of hadith and fiqh, one of the great people of the past, his son, when he used to prepare his farash, his bed, at night, he used to look at his bed, and he used to say, ma al-yalaka, how soft you are. He said, walakin farash al-jannah al-yanu minka. He said, but the bed of the Jannah is softer than you. And then he used to wipe his hand over it as he would say this, and then he would prepare his bed, not sleep in his bed, stand up and pray all the way until Fajr. Because the bed in Jannah is softer than this bed. These people of the past, they didn't care about the warm blankets on cold nights. They stood up as much as they could. They fasted as much as they could. And this is why Al-Hasan al-Basri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said in one narration that the thing that keeps you from standing up at night and fasting in the daytime is your sins. Your sins have shackled you and chained you. This is the reason why we can't stand up, he says. This is the reason why we can't fast. If you find yourself not being able to stand up at night and fast in the daytime, outside of Ramadan we're talking about, then he said, no for surety, كَبَلَكَ الْخَطَايَ وَالْظُنُوبِ, that your sins and your disobedience to Allah have shackled you, have chained you. So these people, in their methodology of tazkiyah, they were clear on the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says in the Quran, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. No, they prefer the life of this world. They prefer the life of this world, but the akhirah is better and eternal. It is better and eternal. So when you look at the methodology, the correct methodology of purifying the soul, which is the reason why the Prophet came, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Tawheed, to instruct the people about their Lord, when you see it, you'll see that everything that was the major thrust in purifying themselves, the methodology in purifying themselves, was focused around their view on the dunya and their understanding and their view of the akhirah. That this thing that's in front of us means nothing. It's retreating. As Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said in an authentic athar that is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, he said, irtahalat ad-dunya mudbiratan wa irtahalat al-akhirah muqbilatan ولكل واحدة منهما بنون فكونوا أبناء الآخرة ولا تكونوا أبناء الدنيا فإن اليوم عمل ولا حساب وغدا حساب ولا عمل. He said that the dunya is retreating and the akhirah is getting closer and closer. And some of you have probably heard me say this in the past, and this is just a reminder. You know that statement on the side mirror there on your car, on the right side there, that side view mirror, there's a little statement probably you don't remember it. You don't, you know, we're just driving all the time and doing what we have to do, so we don't even think about it. Just like the Akhira, we don't even think about it. But there's a little statement on the rear, on the side view mirror. Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. When you look in that mirror, that car looks like it's far away, but it's right up on you. And that's the Akhira. That's what Ali said, radiallahu anhu. The dunya is retreating, and the Akhira is muqbila. It's coming closer and closer, and it's closer than you think. Why are you wasting your time talking all the time, sleeping all the time, eating all the time, buying things in the souk all the time? The place where Shaitan raises his flag, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that's why he said, don't be the first one to go into the marketplace, and don't be the last one to come out, because that's the place where Shaitan raises his flag. The Akhira is getting closer and closer and closer. And each of them, Ali, radiallahu anhu, said, have children. Each of them, the dunya and the akhira, have children. So he says, O Muslims, be children of the akhira. Don't be children of the dunya. For surely today there is action without being taken account. But tomorrow there is being taken account with no action. So the people of the past, in trying to purify themselves in their salah, in their zikr, in all of their actions, even in their civil dealings, their everyday customary acts, they always try to do those things that would help them get to the next life, and looking at this life as nothing. Even the merchants, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in trying, and he was successful, to help us get the correct methodology to purify our souls, even in the marketplace, ya ma'ashara tujjar, O party of merchants, for the sisters and the brothers who sell, on whatever level, ya ma'ashara tujjar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, inna shaytan wal ism yahduran. He said, surely shaitan and sin are there عند البيع. At the time of the sales, the shaitan and sin are there. And another narration said, al-halaf. He said, swearing is there also. He said, so what should you do? He told the merchant, he said, since the shaitan and the sin are there, he said, fashubbuhu, meaning your bay'akum, the sadaqah. Then you should mix and you should saturate your sales with sadaqah. Why? It's because as soon as you get to the marketplace, the place is like a little dunya, because the marketplace is like a tiny dunya calling you. Makes you miss the salah, makes you not remember Allah. As soon as you get there, there's a lot of swearing, there's a lot of profanity, there's a lot of deception, a lot of cheating. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O party of merchants, to help them purify their souls. He said that shaitan and sin and swearing and all these things are there, so you should mix your sales with sadaqah. Give a little extra. Give a little off here. Give a little discount. Mix it with sadaqah. Why? It's because the akhirah is better and it's eternal. And the dunya is filthy and it's cursed. Don't get caught up. Try to remember Allah. Worship Allah so you can see Him. Even though you can't see Him, know that He sees you. All of these things were a means of purifying the soul. And the dunya, brothers and sisters, is waiting for us. It's waiting for us to propose to it for marriage. It's waiting for us. And Malik ibn Dinar, he said that whoever proposes, من خطب الدنيا طلبت منه دينه كله. He said, whoever proposes to the dunya will ask from that person his entire deen في صداقها ولا يرضيها فيها إلا ذلك أو كما قاله رضي الله عنه. That whoever proposes to the dunya for marriage, the dunya will ask for only one thing for as a dowry. His deen. Her deen. And it won't be pleased with anything except that. That's what the dunya wants from us. If you seek the dunya, and you propose to the dunya for marriage, the dunya just wants as a mahar, as sadaq, your deen. That's it. It doesn't want a Lexus. It doesn't want money or gold. It has all of that. It just wants your deen, and it won't ask for anything, and it won't be pleased for anything other than that. So the people of the past, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the head of them, they were very conscious of their life in this miserable dunya. And this was an aid to help them stay away from those things that keep you shackled to this particular life and makes you forget that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for His righteous servants, that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, or the mind of a human being could ever conceive. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was one who, when he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stand up at night, and alhamdulillah, this theme of tazkiyat al-nufus, of purification of the soul, is alhamdulillah, it's right before Ramadan, to inshallah encourage us and incite us. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we all know this, used to stand up at night when Allah commanded him to stand up. He used to stand up until his feet would swell, until his feet would crack. He would stand up and recite in the first rak'ah, Surah Al-Baqarah. And in the second rak'ah, Surah An-Nisa, which is a proof against the people who strictly stick to the idea that you can't recite surahs out of order. Recited the second surah first, and then the fourth surah, and then the next rak'ah, the third surah. Second, fourth, third. He used to stand and recite until even some of the Sahaba used to say to themselves, I thought about doing something very disgusting. I thought about doing something very reprehensible, and that was leave the prayer of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he used to stand up so long. And we find that this is something that people don't do anymore. They're quicker to divorce their wives, their loving, dear wives who are encouraging them and helping them to get to the Akhirah. They're quicker to divorce their wives than they are to divorce their bid. So we're encouraging the Muslims in an attempt to have the correct methodology to purify yourselves. One of the first steps after understanding the correct belief and after purifying their intention, keeping their intention pure for the pleasure of Allah, that they try their best to stand up at night. Those people who say they're Salafi, I'm begging you, in the name of Allah, one of the first steps after correcting the aqidah and after purifying the intention, the way of the Salaf is to stand up as much as you can at night. Divorce your bed. Say to your bed, Anta taliq. You're divorced. You want a khulah? Good. Here's your khulah. Give me back the blanket. Give me the pillow. That's the dowry. Throw it in the closet and stand up at night. This will crank the car up. This will just be putting the key into ignition for purification of our souls. If we can stand up at night, maybe once a week, once every 2 weeks, two rak'ah, then with witr, then increase it, four rak'ah with witr. This will be the way, inshallah, which will get us on the road. We'll start being able to move the car towards purification, inshallah. One of the next ways to purify ourselves, in the way that the people of the past used to do it, is, as we mentioned, fasting. And fasting is something, brothers, that alhamdulillah, we as Muslims, we have Ramadan, alhamdulillah. It should be very easy for us. It should be very easy. And the Shaykh gave the lecture, but unfortunately I wasn't able to sit there. They were talking about the effects of, I think it was in this room, the effects of fasting on the tazkiyah. This particular ibadah of siyam, of sawm, of restraining oneself, is just not with food or drink, as we all know. And there are countless books written on this subject. There are tapes galore, probably in the souq, on this subject. This issue of fasting, brothers and sisters, is just not with food. And if we don't strive to look beyond the issue of the food and the drink, then once again, we will be missing the mark. We find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us that whoever leaves off the food and the drink, and they don't leave off. قول الزور وعمل به statements, reprehensible statements, bad language and slander and backbiting, and implementing those things. والجهل, and جهل here doesn't mean ignorance. جهل here, as Sheikh Muhammad ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah, said, he said this means not having hilm, not having clemency, not having forbearance with Muslims. If you find yourself leaving off the food and the drink, but you're still using bad language, or you're still gossiping, or you're still getting on the phone and talking about bad things about Muslims, or you're still doing bad things, or not having clemency or forbearance or patience with your brother, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of your food or drink. So the real essence of the fast is to restrain oneself from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in essence is not pleased with. Those things that Allah hates. Because this is the reality of the ibadah. To do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. To do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Whether they're by statement or action, whether they can be seen or unseen. This is the reality of the ibadah. This is the reality of tazkiyah, to do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. And one of those things that Allah is pleased with, that will for surety gain us taqwa, is to fast. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you, not just in Ramadan. Fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed and ordained for those before you. And some people translate la'alla here, perhaps. But rather, when Allah uses la'alla in these types of verses, it means not perhaps you may gain taqwa, but it means so that you will gain taqwa. For surety, you will have it. Not perhaps, you definitely will gain taqwa if you fast. We find that the prophets of the past, like Dawood, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to fast every other day. He used to fast a day, and then not fast the next day. Fast the next day, and then fast not the next day. Fast the next day, then break it the next day. This is something that's stupendous, brothers. Some of you brothers who were maybe vegetarians, or probably in some of these very ultra-spiritual groups before Islam, and Zen Buddhism or something like this, and some deep conscious group, you probably used to practice some of these things of restraint. And you'll find that, and we don't want to get philosophical here or extremist in psychology, but you'll find that your, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, you'll find that those of us who remember trying to live like that, we'll find that our consciousness, our awareness was heightened. In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us this gift, giving us this present from Himself of fasting. And this fasting, unlike the people of the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed. He completed his favor in Islam, and specifically in the fasting, by not putting the burden that he put on the people of the past, like Dawood, and we're not saying it's a burden, but not putting that extra weight on us by allowing us to break our fast in the, or after the sunset. Those people who elect or select to fast outside of Ramadan, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in explaining to us the virtues of which, inshallah, I think one of the mashayikh is going to be speaking about maybe tomorrow or the day after, we find that the optional fast that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to encourage the Muslims to perform, we find that those people who practice this, we find statements from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that anyone who fasts these optional fasts, they are in actuality equal to those people who stand up all night, and those people who stay in their armaments, their war gear, for a lifetime. And those people who spend sadaqah continuously, we find that those people who fast, those optional fasts, are equal to those people who perform these types of worship. Some of us might never get a chance to fight in jihad and to stay at least maybe even a month in our war gear. Some of us might never get the chance to pray all night, every night. Some of us might never get the chance to spend in sadaqah constantly. So the chance or the ibadah that is equal to this, or we should say close to being equal to this, is the optional fast of which many Muslims unfortunately have abandoned. So after the tawheed once again and the correct aqidah, and after the purifying of the intention, and after trying to establish the tahajjud, the Muslim should try, in the methodology of the people of the past, to fast on those days that are optional days outside of Ramadan. And if we really, once again for those people who might be Sufi, if we really want to celebrate the Prophet's birthday, inshallah, if we want to celebrate the Prophet's birthday on a weekly basis, then we should fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Because fasting on Mondays is the man, when the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, what about fasting, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on Ashura? We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is an atonement for the past sins, for the year. And what about Arafah? He said it is atonement for that which is past and the year coming. He said, what about Mondays? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, this is the day that I was born. This was the day that I was born, and this is the day the revelation started coming down. Mondays. So if we want to celebrate, for lack of better words, the Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in an assistance and to aid ourselves in purifying ourselves, then we should fast as much as we can on Mondays, and we should affix to that Thursdays. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we've mentioned, he came for the tazkiyah of the soul and for the tathir, for the purification of the heart. And in teaching the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that the Prophet was very, very vigilant, constantly like a shepherd, looking over the companions, making sure that every single thing that they did was in accordance to what was revealed to him. Even to the things of the issues like zikr. And we find the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also looking at those people who they taught, who became tabi'un by way of them, practicing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in trying to correct the methodology for tazkiyah. For instance, the Prophet, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, a man one time, he sneezed. Achoo! And he said, Alhamdulillah, wa salamu ala Rasulillah. He said, praise be to Allah, and salat and salam on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Umar, and this might seem unrelated, but all of these things are a part and parcel of purifying ourselves. Because the sunnah with the Quran is the foundation of the purification of the soul and the foundation of sanitizing the heart. The man sneezed. And we find the man saying Alhamdulillah and then giving salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Umar said, and I myself, and aqul alhamdulillah, and aqul wassalamu ala rasulihi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, and I also say salams on the Prophet. He said, but the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to say Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, which is one of the ways, one of the four ways that we can say Alhamdulillah after we sneeze. The man said, Allah is going to punish me for saying salams on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's going to punish me. يُعَذِّبِنُ اللَّهُ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ. Allah's going to punish me for making salat wa salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says, no, Allah won't punish you for that. Allah will punish you for contradicting the sunnah. For contradicting the sunnah. We find another case of one of the Sahaba with those people of the past, their students, making more than two rak'ah after Fajr. Praying is a part of purification of the soul. It's a part of getting closer to Allah. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us not to make more than two rak'ah after tulu' al-fajr. After the fajr has risen, after the sun has completely risen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us not to make more than two rak'ah. One of the companions found, or I should say one of the tabi'un, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, radiallahu anhu, found one of the people making more than two rak'ah and elongating the ruku' and the sujood. She said, what are you doing? He says, I'm making salam. He says, don't do this. For the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us to make only two rak'ah. He says, Allah is going to punish me for making salah? He says, no, Allah is not going to punish you for making salah, but Allah will punish you for contradicting the sunnah. So the methodology in how to purify ourselves, how to purify our souls, is as important as the purification itself. And one of the examples that is so glaring, so clear to me, is the example of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, when Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, saw some people in the masjid, in Damascus, and this hadith is collected by Ad-Darimi in his Sunan. He saw them, some circles, a group over here, and a group over there, and a group over there, and there was a man in each of those circles with some pebbles. And he was telling them, say subhanallah 100 times. And each of the groups would say subhanallah 100 times. And then he would say alhamdulillah 100 times. And each of them would say alhamdulillah 100 times. And then he would tell them to say Allahu Akbar 100 times. Or la ilaha illallah 100 times. And they would say it 100 times. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the great scholars of the Sahaba, he said to himself, I see something that is good, but I don't like it. I see something that is good, but I don't like it. So he went back and he got one who was more knowledgeable than him. As Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So he went and got Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And he told him what he had seen. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, why didn't you admonish them? Why didn't you correct them? In any case, he said, take me to them. And when he got there, he said to them, I am Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, companion of the Messenger of Allah. What are you doing? Remember now, these people were making zikr. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. But with pebbles and someone leading them to say this 100 times. He said, what are you doing? And they told him, we're making tasbih, we're making takbir, we're making tahmid, we're making tahleel. Trying to get closer to Allah, trying to purify ourselves, because zikr is a form of tazkiyah. He said, what you should be doing is counting your sins, not counting these pebbles. He said, عُدُّوا سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. He said, you should be counting your sins. And I am a guarantor. I will guarantee you that you will not lose anything of your good deeds. He said, Woe to you, O Ummah of Muhammad. Here are the companions of the Messenger of Allah that are still here. They're plentiful. You are rushing to your doom, he said. You are rushing to your doom. Which is good. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, how many people have intended to do good but it never reached them? And then the end of the narration says that those same people who were in those zikr circles trying to purify themselves on a methodology other than the way the Prophet did it, as you see the Sufis doing today, on a methodology other than the way the Sahaba understood and practiced it, those same people, the narration says, we saw those same people with the Khawarij fighting against the Muslims. Those same people fighting against the Muslims with the Khawarij. So the methodology, brothers and sisters, in the way we make the tahajjud, and the way we fast, and the way we make zikr, and the way we give sadaqah, and all of those acts that will help purify our souls and sanctify ourselves, the methodology of how we do it is as important as the tazkiyah itself. It is as important. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just send down the issue of purification, He sent down the means and the ways to purify ourselves. And if our attempting to purify our souls and clean our hearts is not in conformity with the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the companions, then we in fact are not purifying ourselves, but we are destroying ourselves, and we are on a road to damnation. We are on a road to damnation. We are on a road to destruction. As one of the people of the past has said, as sunnah kasafina nuh, man rakibaha faqad naja, wa man takhallafa anha faqad halak. That the sunnah, and remember, the sunnah is one of the ways, along with the Quran, to purify ourselves. That the sunnah is like Noah's ark. The sunnah is like Noah's ark. Whoever rides it, and I'm adding to this now, whoever rides it in an attempt to purify their souls, they will be guided. And they will have salvation. And whoever jumps off that boat, calling the sunnah, whoever abandons that boat, will destroy themselves. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who try with all that they have in this dunya, not looking at the dunya but looking at the akhirah, try with all that they have to refrain, to stay away from, to abandon those things that are constantly calling us to remain chained to this dunya. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who use the means that Allah revealed to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in purifying ourselves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who want to be in the closest approximation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sitting gatherings on the day of resurrection, and those people who are going to be the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as terms of sitting next to him are the people who correct their character, who perform those acts of worship to gain nearness to Allah, those people who are concerned about their behavior, those people who purify their souls and they sanitize their hearts. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
Jazakallahu khair for the very inspirational, beneficial talk. We have about 15 minutes for question and answers. We'll take questions from the floor. Brothers, if you have questions, please go to the microphone so that the question will be on the tape and also heard by everyone in attendance. Sisters, if you have questions, please pass them forward. So if anyone has any questions related to the subject or something similar, please come forth with them.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Is it proper today to fast the fast of Dawood, or is this something for the ummahs of the past, or is it okay for us to also do this?
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. This question I would like to reserve, inshallah, for those people who are present at this conference, those people who have knowledge, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, to ask the people of knowledge, inshallah. We should ask one of them. Alhamdulillah, they're here with us, right in these adjoining rooms. And any of the questions, inshallah, that the brothers and sisters are going to ask me today, that they, I don't want to offend anyone by saying, refer to this scholar or refer to this book, please forgive me. But inshallah, I'm going to try to practice that as much as I can as a way of purifying my soul and sanitizing my heart and changing my actions, inshallah.
Alaykum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, sometimes in the masjid, someone read after salat, and one person sits and read hadith from a hadith book. Is it bid'ah or is it okay?
Inshallah, we can ask one of the scholars that's present today, inshallah. And
don't forget to ask them, inshallah, these questions. Inshallah, if you want, we can leave after this is over, and we can go ask them, inshallah. Is that it? We can go? Oh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In terms of trying to purify one's soul, is there anything in the hadith or in the lessons from the scholars that teach us how to deal with the hypocrisy? Not the hypocrisy that we show people, but the hypocrisy we keep hidden to ourselves.
The hypocrisy
that we keep hidden to ourselves, the inner hypocrisy, if you understand what I'm trying to say.
Is there any way that we can help combat that,
right?
Keep that out of our chest?
No.
There are many ways that we can keep the nifaq from growing in our hearts, in our chest. One of the ways is to make the du'a, that the appropriate du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make. He used to make those du'a, and the companions also used to make du'a seeking refuge with Allah from nifaq, from hypocrisy. And this is something that's very, very important, because one of the clear examples of hypocrisy is that we do in private other than what we do in public. If we find ourselves doing things in public, showing the people one face and doing things behind closed doors something else, then this is a clear example that nifaq is rising in our chest. Because if we're more concerned with what the people think, or trying to give the impression that we're one way, and we're not fearful that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is raqib over us, that He's a watcher over us, and He sees everything, then this is a clear indication that some form of nifaq or hypocrisy is growing. And we seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from making our public lives different from our private lives. We should try with all our level best to make our public lives, our private lives, more exemplary than our private lives, our public lives.
Alhamdulillah. Can you give us a nasiha on the best way to work as a family in helping to purify the soul with the children and their wives, etc., etc.?
One of the best ways, this is of course my humble estimation and opinion, which is not worth that much unless it's based on the Quran and the Sunnah. One of the best ways, and you've probably heard it in these series of tapes that we have called How to Build an Islamic Household, I would say without a doubt, one of the best ways to do it is to throw out your TVs. Get rid of the TV. If you want to start purifying your soul and your family's souls and changing behavior, get rid of the TV. At least in Ramadan, unplug it, put it in the closet, put a sheet over it so nobody can see it, put it in the closet for the whole month of Ramadan. At least. But at most, get rid of the whole thing. And you will see a marked difference. I believe, wallahi, you'll see a marked difference. You'll see more zikr being established, more reading of the Quran, more reading of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is one of the practical ways that I see, and Allah knows best.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I've heard of a hadith that says that a black spot appears on your heart every time you commit a sin, and I heard a khutbah that if you do not repent and leave off that sin, that just keep appearing on your heart. And I was just wondering if you could give us some nasiha on that. Sometimes we forget that we want to combat the sin or leave off some evil doings that we do. And what can we do when we forget? And after a couple months, we go back and we make the same mistake after the tawbah.
Well, actually, there's not much I can say. You've already said it. Yes, the hadith is authentic, collected by Ibn Majah and others. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, ما من عبد مؤمن إلا وله ذنب يعتاده الفينة بعد الفينة وذنب هو مقيم عليه لا يفارقه حتى يفارق الدنيا إن المؤمن خلق مفتنا توابا نسيا إذا ذكر ذكر. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith collected by Tabarani that There is not one slave of Allah, one believing slave of Allah, except that he has a sin that he does once in a while. So some of us, we do a sin one time, and then sometimes we abandon it. And sometimes we do sins, and sometimes we don't do them. Then there are others among us who do sins, and they're going to do them continuously, and they won't abandon that sin until they're separated from the dunya. They can just continuously commit sin. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, surely the believer is created, tested and tried, repentant and forgetful. When he is admonished, he remembers. So of course, yes, we commit sins, but we should be like those people, and Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Azmi is going to talk about this inshallah, inshallah. We should be like those people, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, he said, "Inna al-mu'min," this is the narration that is found in al-Bukhari, "Inna al-mu'min yara dhunubahu ka'annahu qa'idun tahta al-jabal, yakhafu an yaqa'a alayhi. Wal-fajr yara dhunubahu ka-dhubab, waqa'a ala anfihi, wa qala biyadihi hakadha fatara." He said that the believer is one who looks at his sins or her sins as though they're sitting at the base of a huge mountain and they're afraid that that mountain is going to fall on top of them. And the sinner is the one who views his or her sins like a fly that has landed on their nose and they just shoo it with their hands like that. That's the way the sinner looks at it. Oh, that's nothing. That's a small thing. I just looked at the girl another time, two, three times. There's no problem looking at that girl. No, the sinner is the one who looks at their sins as though they are fly on the nose. So yes, when the person commits a sin, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna al-mu'mina idha aznaba zanban nukata fi qalbihi nuktatan sawda." That truly the mu'min, that when they commit a sin, that there's a black spot that appears on their heart. In nadama wa naz'a wa staghfara, if he has regret and remorse, and he leaves off the sin, and he seeks the forgiveness of Allah, suqiya al-qalbuhu. He says that the heart becomes clean and polished. وَإِنْ زَادَ زَادَتْ حَتَّى تَعْلُوَ قَلْبُهُ وَذَلِكَ الرَّانَ الَّذِي ذَكَرَهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عز وجل كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, but if the person increases and continues with the sin, then the spot continues to increase on their heart until the whole heart is covered with the sin. So their whole heart is covered with the blackness. And this is the ran that is mentioned in the surah, Mutaffifin, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, it is ran that has appeared on their heart, that blackness, because of what their hands earned, because of what they've done. So when the person commits a sin, we should immediately repent and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and Allah to show us how merciful He is and how kind He is and how compassionate He is. For those of us who commit sins, whether we do it once in a while or whether we do it continuously, those who repent for their sins and have remorse and regret for whatever they did, because all of us are going to do something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show us his compassion and his immense mercy, He has ordained and inspired His Prophet to tell us something that we wouldn't have known unless the Prophet told us, because it's something that is hidden. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that is collected by Abu Tabarani also on the authority of Abu Umama, he said, "Inna sahib al-shimam la yarfa'u al-qalam sita sa'ad 'an al-'abd al-mu'min al-mukhti' in nadama wa astaghfara Allah minha alqaha wa illa kutibat wahida aw kama qalu alayhi salatu wassalam." He says, surely the companion on the left, because we have two angels, Raqib and Atid. Surely Atid, the companion on the left, the angel on the left, that writes down the bad deeds. Surely the companion on the left holds the pen that he writes with, for 6 full hours from the sinning slave servant of Allah, if he has regret and remorse, and he seeks the forgiveness of Allah, then the angel throws the sin away. In other words, it doesn't write it down. And if not, then he writes it down as one bad deed. 6 full hours we have to repent. 6 full hours. And some of the scholars like Al-Hafiz, Ibn Hajar, Al-Asqalani, they said that these hours are what the Arabs call falakiyya, astronomical hours. So Allah gives us out of His compassion and mercy a long time to repent. And some of us go days and weeks and months and years committing tumultuous, horrendous sins
and don't even think about it. Repenting, we just say astaghfirullah, and some of us don't even say that correctly in Arabic. We don't even care about making tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that's a very good point, brother, and in trying to purify ourselves and trying to sanitize our hearts and purify our souls, we should be conscious of our sins and the evil effects that sins have. The evil effects that sins have, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and a hadith is collected also by Ibn Majah, that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, أقبل علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال, he said, خمس إذا بتليتم بهن وأعوذ بالله أن تدركوهن. He said, there are five things that I seek refuge with Allah. I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they don't reach you, that you don't live to see them. Five things the Messenger of Allah mentioned. And when you listen to each one of those five things, they all are the evil effects, as Sheikh Muhammad inshallah will talk about, the evil effects of sin. He said, لَمْ تَظْهَرِ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي قَوْمٍ قَدْ حَتَّى يُعْلِنُوا بِهَا إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهِمَ الطَّاعُونَ وَالْأَوْجَاعُ الَّتِي لَمْ تَكُنْ مَضَتْ بِأَسْلَافِهِمُ الَّذِينَ مَدَوْا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you'll never see a time that people commit adultery and fornication prolifically, publicly, except that Allah will plague them with diseases that their forefathers before them never experienced. Because of zina, the evil effects of sin. Now we have gonorrhea, we have chlamydia, we have syphilis, we have AIDS. And there's one guy now that's been infecting these women. They just arrested him, I think, or something like this in New York. That he slept with, they found 17 of the women. He said he had about 100 of them in a 3-week period in one housing project in New York. They said he has a new strain of AIDS that can affect a large amount of people. A new strain of AIDS. This is because of our sins. This is directly related because of our sins. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us more conscious of our sins, to make us more conscious of those that are considered small and large. Those that are considered small and large. And what is the origin of the sin? The origin of the sin is only from two things, the Salaf has said. Number one, and please listen very closely, brothers and sisters, what is the reason why we commit the sins? The reason why we commit sins is either A, the slave of Allah has doubt that Allah will give him or her something better in the halal way, so they do the haram. That's the first reason why we commit sins. That the slave has doubt that Allah, Rabbul Alameen, can give us something better in the halal, so we do the haram. That's the first reason why we commit sins. So in your heart, raise your hand in your heart if you fall into that category. That I am one of those people who doubts that Allah can give me better in the halal by getting married so I commit zina. Or better in the halal of working with my hands, getting a legal lawful job, so I steal. And the second reason why we commit sins is that the slave of Allah knows that Allah will give him something better for doing that which is lawful, but his passion overcomes his patience. And his lust and desires overcomes his reason. And he does it anyway. This is the reason. That's the second reason. We know that Allah is the one who is qadir. He has the ability to give us and do anything he wants. We know that Allah can do it. But it just feels good. I just got to do it. These are the two reasons. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who really want to purify ourselves. And the people who really want to purify themselves, they do it always conscious that this dunya is fleeting, it's mundane, it's temporal. And that the akhirah is something that is eternal. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have the Jannah. Don't you want to see Allah's face on Jum'ah, which is one of the rewards that Allah is going to give us? He's going to ask us, do you want any more? We're going to say, oh Allah, what else could you have given? What else can you give us? There's nothing. Look, you've given us all of this. What else can we ask for? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to show us His face. The one who created you. Allah wants us to have the Jannah. We say we want Jannah, but we keep committing sin. We say we want to see Allah's face, but we keep sleeping at night,
staying, hugging the bed, hugging the pillow, lying and cheating, being deceptive, gossiping, slandering, eating, buying clothes all the time. We're not really concerned about the akhirah. If we really want to purify ourselves, then we have to look at the dunya as something less than the wing on a gnat, and look at the akhirah as something that is tremendous, of which it is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-musta'an. Now.
As-salamu alaykum.